First, I'll read our scripture for this morning. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So every time around this year, there's a sort of half joke, half serious meme that goes around progressive Christian circles on the internet. It says, "In the interest of biblical accuracy, all preaching about the resurrection this Easter Sunday will be done by women." But as Quakers, we know that it doesn't have to be Easter for women to preach. And for us, every day is holy, and every day is a day for women to preach. But it's not just Quakers. In the Gospel of John, from which we read today, there is a central role for women in hearing, seeing, believing, confessing, witnessing, and proclaiming who Jesus is and what his kingdom is like. While the other gospel accounts, women are often seen and not heard, in John, they are vocal. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Samaritan woman, Mary and Martha of Bethany, and ultimately Mary Magdalene. In John, frequently the women get it, while the men don't. So today, this Resurrection Sunday, I join the women at the tomb that first Easter and proclaim, "Christ is risen." And the church can answer, "He is risen indeed." Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. In John, the resurrection story focuses on Mary Magdalene's experience that Sunday morning. It begins and ends with her. It is Mary who goes alone to the tomb. It is she who brings Peter and the beloved disciple to see what is going on. It is Mary who weeps outside the empty tomb, bereft. Jesus first appears in his resurrected body to Mary. Mary is chosen to be the apostle to the apostles. She carries the good news of new life to the rest of Jesus's followers. Now, Mary Magdalene is a strange choice to be the first witness of God's great triumph over sin and death for several reasons. She has no societal power or credibility. She was a woman in a culture in which a woman's word was considered less worthy than a man's. She was from a town, Magdala, by the Sea of Galilee, that was considered to be on the wrong side of the tracks. And according to Luke, Jesus had healed her from possession by seven demons. I'm sure that everyone saw her as unstable and maybe a little bit crazy. Mary Magdalene also makes a late appearance in the Gospel of John. Unlike the other gospel accounts in which she enters the narrative earlier, she first shows up in John as one of the women who waits at the foot of the cross as Jesus dies. She watches as her teacher, healer, and friend suffers a torturous and gruesome public execution. This person she has followed for years, learning from and being nurtured by, is unjustly killed in front of her. She witnesses his humiliation, pain, and last breath. Despite all the questions around Mary as a witness, it becomes clear in John's telling that Mary Magdalene, along with the unnamed beloved disciple, is one of the ones who best understands the heart of Jesus. Despite, or maybe because of her sex, place of origin, and troubled history, it is Mary whom Jesus grants special standing to. Once again, God picks those who are outcasts and devalued by the world to play a key role in his work of redemption. And so, compelled by her love and her grief, Mary set out early. In the last watch of the night, between 3 and 6 a.m. while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene comes to be near the body of Jesus. I wonder if she couldn't sleep that night, waiting for the Sabbath prohibition on walking to the tomb to end so that she could make that journey. Had she slept at all since Friday, since she saw him die on that cross? Did she sit watching the sky, waiting for that first small tinge of gray that promised the coming dawn? Her love for Jesus compels her forward in the face of death. She must visit the tomb where all her hopes and dreams lay dead. She needs to be near him to cry over all that she has lost. But when she gets there, the stone blocking the entrance to the tomb has been rolled away. She is sure that some further tragedy has happened. Maybe those who killed Jesus have stolen his body to further mutilate it and desecrate it. Maybe grave robbers have taken it for the valuable spices, oils, and cloth it's wrapped in. She has no idea, but it is bad. It is really bad. Mary runs to get Peter and the beloved disciple, who is probably John. They too come to the tomb, John gets there first, outrunning the older, slower Peter. But it is the ever impetuous Peter who enters the tomb and first sees the empty grave clothes. He doesn't put two and two together, but John suddenly knows what's up. No grave robbers would take the time to unwrap the body. Something miraculous and unprecedented has happened. But Peter and John go back to their homes, uncertain what to do next. Mary returns to the open, empty tomb. Still in the midst of her compounded despair, her friend is dead, and now his body is gone. Her grief overwhelms her and she weeps. And things get weird, weirder. Suddenly there are two angels in the tomb and the gardener appears. Maybe this is the one last chance to find Jesus's body. Maybe the caretaker of this place did not want a convicted criminal buried here and he's done something with the body. Mary is willing to take care of the problem for him, if only he will tell her where the body is. But this is no gardener. He says her name, Mary. I expected that he had said it many times before in many different ways. But however he said it that morning, she knew then that it was Jesus before her. The fullness of what had happened broke upon her. He was alive. He is alive. Mary, previously weeping, turns away from the chasm of the tomb and towards her risen Savior. Death no longer has the last word. It has been defeated. The powers of sin and destruction no longer have dominion. Jesus, whom she had hoped would be the Messiah, is in fact the promised Savior, Lord of all. He stands in the flesh before her. And he gives Mary one more task. Jesus tells her to go to his brothers, to the other disciples, and tell them what she has seen. Leaving her tears behind, she runs and proclaims and announces, "I have seen the Lord." Her despair and bewilderment has turned to joy and hope. What they had thought was the end is only the beginning. Her first report to the other disciples was one of confusion and further loss. Now she has a message that proclaims the certainty of love's great power. Because this is a love story, a true love story. Love is woven throughout this. Mary loved Jesus enough to be there as he dies. She loves him enough to go to the tomb again and again, searching for him. John, the beloved disciple, loves Jesus enough to believe without understanding. Peter loves Jesus enough to run into a tomb. And God, incarnate in Jesus Christ, loves us enough to be for us. Not only did he come and live among us, he came and died at our own hands. Our own unjust systems, fear, desire for power and control, our own sin, killed the light of life. But even in the face of all that darkness and violence, Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And for a while after the crucifixion, it did seem like evil had won. All was quiet as the grave. But then it was Sunday morning, and Mary went to the tomb. and everything changed. We experience God as not only with us, but also on our side. To quote Lutheran pastor Nadia Bolz Weber, in fact, God is so for you that there is no place that God will not go to be with you. Nothing separates you from the love of God in Jesus, not insults, not betrayal, not suffering, and as we will see at Easter, not even death itself. Jesus taught that no greater love has a person than that they lay down their life for their friends. And then he did it. And that love was so powerful that death could not hold him. But the love does not stop there. In the dawning new reality of the resurrection, we see more clearly the new commandment Jesus gave the night before his death. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. These are not the last words of a man about to die and trying desperately to impart one last bit of wisdom. This is a mission given at the beginning of a long journey together. Words of sending forth into a world that desperately tries to crush love, hope, and joy. A world that would soon kill the very embodiment of love on a cross. Jesus, despite his impending suffering, is moving forward in love and is calling his disciples to do the same. On Friday, in a world full of unjust arrests, botched executions, violent resistance, denial and betrayal, torture and hasty burials, love seems like a weak and flimsy response. In our world, full of so many of the same things, love may seem wholly inadequate. But to Mary, on that first Easter morning, love is powerful. She witnesses to the fact that love has won. Love has the power to conquer the grave. Eve's offspring has finally crushed the serpent's head. Now, with love, there is life without end, life through death, life on the other side of the grave. She has seen it herself. Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive. His works, signs, and mission live on. All that Mary thought was lost, in fact, lives on. Mary, in this new life of triumphant love, has been given a new commandment and a new mission. She proclaims to all the heart of the Christian experience, I have seen the Lord. Her experience points all of us to that deeper place of faith. To quote William Barclay from his commentary on John, Christianity does not mean knowing about Jesus. It means knowing him. It does not mean arguing about him. It means meeting him. It means the certainty of experience that Jesus is alive. Because what is true was true for Mary and the other early disciples is true for us today. I don't want to give away too much of a spoiler here, but Jesus does not leave us alone. The Comforter is coming. He promises a companion to us. And it is in this Holy Spirit's power that we are able to love one another. It is in his continuing presence and guidance that we are able to live lives full of hope, joy, forgiveness, and love. So where are you in this story this Easter morning? Is it still dark? Are you waiting to walk to the tomb? Are you living in the grief of loss? Does the wrong seem off so strong? If so, let me encourage you. Have faith. Sunday is coming. Trust in that love that overcomes the world. Resurrection is possible. In your pain and in your suffering, you are beloved. Or maybe you've seen the empty tomb and you're living in the bewilderment. You know you've experienced something. Something is up, but you're not sure what. You've asked everyone you know, and they're just as confused. And now you're left in your tears and frustration, and you have no answers. To you, I say, it's okay. Christ has come to teach his people himself. Jesus is alive, and if you wait there by the empty tomb, he will be there with you too. In your questions and in your uncertainty, you are beloved. Or maybe you've seen the Savior. You've heard him call your name. You've experienced the risen Christ, the light of the world. And so let me remind you, you are commissioned. Go and proclaim what you have seen. Tell others, I have seen the Lord. Tell those who have given up on hope and those who are still waiting for a miracle that Christ is among us. In being an eyewitness, you are beloved. And so I proclaim again the great mystery of love. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.